Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray that this podcast will help you on that journey.
Good morning, good morning. Thank you, Jesus. He has everything we need. He's done it all. And he's given it for us. He's the focus, the reason, the one who sets us free. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for that communion and enjoying him and what he's done. It's such a powerful thing. I want to do that more and more and more. All right. Well, as I and our team, our staff, endeavor to teach, train, and equip here, that's what our role is, and to pastor the best we can, which is leading people to Jesus in every way that we are able to, in your God journey, the God journey that every one of us is on, where you're getting to know him more intimately, we're all getting to know him more intimately. Our goal is to know him so well that when he returns, it's not going to be a big surprise as to what he's like, because we've been growing in our relationship with him and our communication with him, and I'm sure we'll still be surprised in so many ways, but we want to know him and not be distant from him. And so that's in large part what church is about, growing in God together. I also want to, along with that, to help us and make us aware, by way of reminder in many ways, of some of the things that are hard in life so that we're not taken out by those things. I have been a follower of Jesus since I was 7. I've been in church since I was 0 with my parents, and I've watched a lot of people, hundreds or perhaps thousands, hopefully not thousands, but at least hundreds of people fall away from the Lord. People get embittered. People leave and do other things in life, leave the Lord, leave relationship with people, leave loving God, leave loving others, all those things, and it is one of the hardest thing as a believer, as a pastor, to watch people go away from God. And all those things that come in that cause that. And so I want to address just something today that the enemy maybe tries to twist and use to get us to back up, to get us to back away, to get us to give up, because we are to have no give up in us, right? Jesus said multiple times, we went through the whole book of Revelation, to those who endure to the end, remember that? Those who are overcomers. There's this great promise for those who are overcomers and who endure to the end. So that makes it for every single one of us, regardless of what we face, we're not backing up. We're not shrinking back to destruction, as it says in Hebrews. We're not going to abandon our fellow believers, regardless of how we might be treated. We're going to love anyway. Jesus gave us the pattern for that and encouraged us to love him. So let me read this passage, 1 Peter 4. You're very familiar with this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. In other words, it's not strange. It's normal. Fiery ordeals. Have you ever experienced a fiery ordeal? It's normal. And we're all going through that. Remember that moment when Elijah experienced his fiery ordeal and Jezebel said those words against him, I'm going to kill you, basically. And he went running away and said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. Like, I'm the only one going through this. And the Lord says, mm-mm. I got 7,000 others like you who are going through this. What are you doing here? Get up. Come on. Come on, son. Don't have that type of attitude. He's not a victim. It says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. The revelation of his glory, you'll rejoice even more. keep on rejoicing when you go through the sufferings of Christ. It's so interesting. When you share in the sufferings of Christ, what does that mean? Well, clearly for Jesus, suffering had physical harm to his own body done to him by others. And I don't know that us in this room will share that type of suffering. We may, depending on what you're called to do and where you go and who you're around. We may not, though. But some of the other sufferings of Jesus, we do share in, for sure. If you are a follower of Jesus, he warned us right off the bat, all people, not some, all will hate you because of me. So there's going to be some hatred coming your way. Has already come your way. Is coming your way and will come your way. To just recognize that's part of this deal. That's part of the sufferings of Jesus. People hated him for no reason. For no reason. But then there's also being rejected. Have you ever been rejected? That's part of this deal. That's part of the sufferings of Jesus. People are going to hate you, so they'll reject you as well. Falsely accused. Being mocked, ridiculed, ignored. Mental and emotional anguish or distress can happen. That's what happened to Jesus. And even betrayal by those who are close or even fellow believers. To me, in my life, the hardest part has been not those who were unbelievers who have been difficult to me or hurt or harmed or stolen or accused or all those things, but it's the believers who have. It's those who are in the fellowship. That's some of the hardest things that I've ever gone through. I don't know about you. Those are the harder things for me when I've had to go through those things, and you do too. So today, here, my friends, all of these things we will go through, but let's not be a part of those who are doing those things to other people. We want to make sure that we are loving well. That's what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We're not going to betray other people. We're not going to falsely accuse other people. But we're going to love no matter what. As a human, we've been granted the privilege of being alive. And as a born again, we've been reborn alive in the spirit as well. So we've got two alives going on. Our natural being and our spiritual being, fully alive in God, in Christ, because of what he's done. But we were also born into conflict, both in your body and in your spirit. We were born into conflict. The world is in conflict, and we were born into this, both parts. Whether we liked it or wanted it or not, there's battle right when you were born. There's battle over your life, over your physical body. There's battle in the spirit when you're born again. There's conflict. There's opposition. It is normal. It's not strange, as that scripture says, but it's actually normal. We're not supposed to be overwhelmed by this, but aware of it and awaken to who we are so that we can endure through this, trusting in Jesus, having joy and rejoicing, as the scripture says, in the midst of it. Supposed to be rejoicing in the midst of conflict. That doesn't seem like they go together. But kingdom ways, kingdom wise, they do go together. That's what the Bible says. In the midst of difficulty, rejoice. In the midst of hardship, suffering, rejoice. Remember when the disciples were thrown in prison and they are beaten? Before they were thrown in prison, they're staying the night in prison, they get out of prison. And they are rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer on behalf of Jesus. They're rejoicing in the midst of their suffering. That's a powerful thing. That is a beat down of the enemy when you rejoice with whatever is slung at you. When we still are rejoicing in the Lord. We're not going to let that get me down, get me into self-pity, get me into victim mentality, get me into backing up, get me into giving up. But I'm going to rejoice anyway. And then sometimes conflict comes from the Holy Spirit for us. He's our helper, but when he sees that we are attached to things or that we have mindsets of things that are wrong, there's some conflict in helping dislodge that from us. And I've had much of that in my life, and I'm so grateful. He's the helper. It's like a parent disciplining a child. They don't know sometimes that they're doing the wrong thing, and you have to help them. And so there's conflict in those things. God is so good. He's the helper. He helps us in all things. Doesn't always feel great. What does the Bible say about discipline? Doesn't always feel great. But the end of it is wonderful if we can embrace it. Remember, King David, anointed to be king as a young boy, not sure exactly how old he was, I'm guessing 12, 13, 14, somewhere in there, when Samuel came and anointed him in front of his brothers as king. Well, the pathway to get to king was the opposite of the prophetic call, was the opposite of what was proclaimed over him, the opposite of what he was anointed to do. Everything else happened, it felt as though. There's a lion there that he has to defeat. There's a bear there that he has to defeat. Then there's a giant that he has to defeat. And then once he does start to move toward becoming king, still not yet, gets married, has a wife, the king's daughter, and then the king goes nuts and starts throwing spears at him at dinner time. There's the family meal. You ever had some rough family dinners with people? Some conflict? This tops them all. The dad stands up, grabs a spear, and slings it at the son-in-law. That's what happened. On more than one occasion, he would dodge, sticks in the wall, he takes off. And then he's running for his life. You know, David lived for 10 years in caves and out in the field with all these people that were rejected following him around. The exact opposite of what he was called to, the exact opposite of what he was promised, was his life. Difficult, conflict, the opposite of the promise. He could have easily given up, said, "Where are you, God? This stuff isn't working. I don't trust you. This doesn't make any sense." Thankfully, he didn't do that. Then his wife is given away to another man. Yikes. Can't imagine that. He just goes through it. Then he becomes king, and there's more conflicts, wars with armies, all kind of things. His life was, for the most part, full of conflict. Yet, he's the man after God's own heart, who Acts 13:36 says he fulfilled the purposes of God in his own generation before he died. Powerful. Life of tension and conflict was David's life. And, of course, Jesus, born into a world where the king's tried to kill him right off the bat. Wiping out babies, trying to kill Jesus. He survives that, and then, of course, ultimately, he does get killed. Or I should say, he lays his life down. Be a better way to describe that. But he is killed by others because of envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy killed Jesus. When I started in, I was involved in ministry for a while, but when I did it full time, I didn't know what I was getting into. I really didn't. I had some ideas, some thoughts, but I didn't know what I was really getting into. I had my first 28 years, I was involved with government and some normal life type of stuff. And then I had this mindset of what ministry would be like, helping people, preaching, going places, ministering to people. What I didn't know was I'd be strongly opposed, lied about, falsely accused, stolen from, called on the phone and chewed out and said, "You're not even a Christian." Accused of immorality, theft, none of which I did. I didn't realize that there are people with religious strongholds in their minds that have to be confronted. I didn't know that. I didn't sign up for that when I was hired, by the way, but this came with it. I didn't know there were spiritual wolves roaming around in churches that the enemy sends, that if you're a leader, you're responsible to make sure they don't hurt people. I didn't know that part. And then it got worse in some ways. I just was unaware. But it's not unusual. It's normal. Normal, those fiery ordeals. I just wasn't prepared for it. I began to understand that sometimes Christians can be married to their opinions and their suspicions veiled as discernment more than they are connected to God and going by the scriptures. And these things ought not be, yet they are. So those have been much of the conflict. Veiled as discernment, but they're just opinions and suspicions and accusations. That's what the enemy does. But knowing that life is full of conflict should be helpful to you, to me, to understand, okay, this is the deal. There's gonna be this stuff. This is going to happen. When I think of Jesus hand-selecting these 12 guys, walking with them, living with them for 3.5 years, the miracles, all the stuff, the teachings and all this, and then still one of them betrays him. Betrays him. I mean, the gut punch you would think to Jesus. Of course, he knew it. He knew that was going to happen. And it didn't cause him to back up one bit. Didn't cause him to get bitter one bit. He just kept going. That's how you and I are supposed to be, in the same way, because of what Jesus has done. Now, at the same time that we experience conflict, we have the great privilege of experiencing peace like we never could have before we met Jesus. Joy, which Jesus says he has given to us. When we abide in him, he wants our joy to be made full. So in the midst of it, it's like these two different things going on at the same time. Lots of conflict, lots of opposition, lots of difficulty, and then all of what Jesus has available to us, his healing, his power, his peace, his presence, his joy, his laughter, all of that we get at the same time. Both together. I don't know if they told you that when you sign up to be a Christian, that they're both. If you didn't hear that, I'm sorry. Maybe it was my fault, actually. But it's part of the deal. But we get both, all of him. But we should know that what following him means isn't that things are a rosy path, you know. Just, la-da-da-da, everything is just always wonderful, always going to work out for you. The washing machine will never break. The car tires will never go flat. No, it doesn't mean that, right? Then there are varying levels. It's interesting, you know, your physical body, since this natural world hasn't renewed yet, when Jesus returns, things are going to change, but he's not here returned yet. So this natural world still has a lot of things that are like thorns in many ways. Think about this. In your physical body right now, and from when you were a baby even, this started to happen, you have an immune system with internal lymphatic system that filters and destroys germs throughout your body. Our white blood cells with its army of 2 to 3 trillion T cells. You have 2 to 3 trillion T cells, an army of them that originate in the bone marrow, matured in the thymus, and roam throughout your whole body 24/7 seeking to kill virus, bacteria, and cancer cells. You know, that's going on all the time inside of you. An army of 2 to 3 trillion soldiers living inside of you, roaming around looking for stuff to kill. Bad things. That's going on all the time inside. You don't even realize it. I don't either. But God put that in there. I'm fighting for them when they have no idea what's going on. I built this into their system to fight these things. So there's a battle when you're first born, just with your physical body, with bacteria and all these weird things. But God has made your body to function, to go after those things, to kill those things. So God does the heavy lifting both on the spiritual side and in the physical side. But there are things on the physical side we have to also do. We have a part to play. It's not just God doing everything, but we also, it's good to eat healthy, drink lots of good water, exercise, move, get fresh air. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit was moving the first time we see him in the scriptures in Genesis 1. He seems to always be moving. I think we're supposed to too, physically. Moving, that's part of health, staying moving. Part of spiritual health, staying moving as well. We need to learn how to deal with stress and anxiety. That's part of our part. Jesus provides the way to deal with stress and anxiety, but we still have to engage with what he's provided and get involved with that. Like it says in 1 Peter, cast all of your cares on him, for he cares for you. If you don't cast your cares on him and you keep all those cares, that actually affects your physical body. So God has provided a way for our freedom in every way, but there are many things that we have to engage our will in doing to receive what he's provided. It's like that in so many things. We talked about that related to faith. We also need to forgive. Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who's in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Forgiveness is not just a spiritual thing, it affects your physical body as well. Part of staying healthy physically and spiritually is doing what Jesus asked us to do, forgive. It's the first thing he talked to his disciples about when he was raised from the dead was forgiveness. Getting filled with the Spirit and forgiving people. So interesting. It's part of us staying free, staying healthy. Spirit, mind, soul, body. Every way. And then inherent with this beautiful bodies that God has given each of us and the army of T cells roaming around, protecting us, helping us. In this body, in the way that every human is made, there's also a nature that the Scripture refers to as a carnal nature or a fleshy nature, which I also call selfishness. So that's built in there also. And when you become born again, that thing doesn't just whoop go away. So we have our part, which Jesus talked about, and I think Tori just mentioned. It's Luke 9:23. It says, if anybody wants to follow me, you must what? Take up your cross daily. He added that word daily. Daily take up your cross and follow me. That means that I get to choose to allow selfishness to lead the way or to drive me, or I put selfishness to death. Not physical death, but selfishness is a choice. You either are going to let rule or you're going to kill it. I'm not going to let selfishness rule me. And selfishness sounds like it's not a big deal. It's a huge deal. Selfishness is what's behind abortion. It's selfishness. Selfishness is behind, according to the book of James, most world conflicts. Because I lust after something, I want something, I can't have it, so I go to war to get it. Selfishness is a huge issue. And Jesus provided a way for us to follow him, but to put this to death in us every day. I've often used the example of those trick candles at your birthday. You light them, you blow them out, poof, they come back. You blow them out, poof. Selfishness is a little bit like that because Jesus said it's a daily thing. We got to put them out every day. I'm not going to choose selfishness. I'm going to say, as Tori was saying, to say yes to you. That's that walking and living by the Spirit, walking by what Jesus has given us to do, and no to my selfishness. But it's part of this physical body, but it's inherent on the inside. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh, speaking of that carnal nature, sets its desire against the Spirit. So there's a war on the inside. Our flesh is warring against the Spirit. and the Spirit
against the flesh.
For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Because it's saying here, by your spirit, you're wanting to please the Spirit of God. But your fleshly nature, your selfishness, is trying to take over. I want to do what I want to do. I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to go where I want to go. I want to have sex with who I want to have sex with. All those things. Selfishness is trying to rule the day. And that's what the world is. The world is ruled by selfishness. And that's the thing that Jesus says, I want you to put that to death in you every day. I did it. Follow my lead, he's saying, and follow the Spirit. He's provided a way for us to do that. He also said to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Part of that selfishness has to do with thoughts. Thoughts that are not right. Thoughts that are immoral. Thoughts that are skewed. Thoughts that miss the mark. And we're supposed to take those captive. We can because of what Jesus has done again. We can take those captive and say, nope, not going to think about that. Not only am I not going to let that lead the way and cause my body to go certain directions or my words to go a certain direction, I'm taking that thought captive. I'm throwing that down. You have the power to throw thoughts down. Romans 13, 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus. That's an act of faith. I'm putting Jesus on me right now. I live in him. He lives in me. Now I'm putting him on. Like a robe, I think of that. He says, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We make provision for a lot of things. We make provision for our families. That's a good thing to do. If you're going to go camping, you make provision by loading it in your tent and your sleeping bag and your food you're going to cook and all that. You make provision for camping. It says here in the scriptures, don't make provision for your flesh. So if something you know is difficult or going to trip you up, don't go close to that. Don't go close to there. If the phone or the computer screen or the iPad screen or whatever it is causes you oftentimes to be tempted to start looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, then don't make provision to turn that on or go there. Right? Simple thing. So, but that's our part to play. Jesus provided the victory, but I need to have this discipline where it's like, I'm not going to go that direction, or I'm going to get aggressive with this. I'm removing this app from my phone. Or I'm putting this thing, I might even get rid of my phone. Or I'm getting the computer and I'm putting it somewhere else or getting rid of it. I'm getting rid of the thing so I'm not making provision for my sin. So we have to get aggressive with things at times. If a Krispy Kreme is your downfall, don't make provision by planning to drive right by it on your way to work. That's making provision. Go a different way. Right? Whatever that thing is, don't brush up against it to see if I'm sure I'm strong enough. It'll be okay. No. He's saying, come on, make no provision for your flesh. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. The Lord provides a way of escape with any temptation that the enemy throws at you. God doesn't tempt us. He will test us, but he doesn't tempt. The enemy tempts, and God provides an avenue to escape that every time. There's always a way out. I've heard many people say, you know, I couldn't stop it. I had to do it. No, that's not true. That's not true. The Lord provides a way out. Part of our victory with what Jesus has done for us and our part to play is to remember who we are and to remember what he has done. A few of those are to consider yourselves dead to sin, Romans chapter 6. We are the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come in my life. I've been handcrafted by God, made by Him in His image. I'm the child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm cleansed. I'm loved. I'm in the family. I'm reminding myself of who I am. That's part of our victory, and that's an aggressive stance that we need to take. You know, when I was growing up, however this works with the personality that God gave me, I was born to want to avoid conflict. I was born to just want peace. But guess what? I've had to be who I wasn't. I've had to become what I didn't have because of the Lord and His help. And I've had to then do conflict. I've had to become more aggressive, especially in faith and spiritual things. I've got to take up my cross daily and die to myself. That's an aggressive thing. I'm going to die to myself. And all of us have to, regardless of the nature that we were born with, we have to take on things that we are supposed to take on. I love the picture of Joseph of Arimathea when Jesus dies, says he, this is so great, he gathered courage. He gathered courage and asked for the body of Jesus. It took a lot of courage. When they had just killed Jesus, gathered courage to ask for his body, knowing he could be next. He gathered what he didn't have. You and I sometimes have to gather whatever it takes to deal with situations, to deal with difficult situations. Sometimes to get in the fray related to conflict, if we must. Not that we're looking for it, but sometimes we need to. It's part of what a leader does as well. It's part of what a husband or a wife does, a mother or a father. Sometimes you have to get in there. If you just let the kids do whatever they want, well, there's no conflict, there's no saying no, there's no discipline. You have a long life that's going to be difficult ahead. You have a lot of extra difficulties that you're creating if there's no discipline, if there's no conflict with the kids. If you want to be their best friend when they're 4 or even when they're 10, that's the wrong avenue. Best friends come after they're 18, 19, 20. But in the beginning, you have to get in there and you have to say no. There's conflict. That's not peaceful. That's the way it goes. I found that the peacemakers are those who enter the conflict and bring peace after they confront. A peacemaker isn't someone who avoids conflict. A peacemaker is someone who gets in the fray and does what they need to do, and then peace happens. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Was he just peaceful, let everybody do whatever they want to do, believe whatever they want to believe? No, he brought truth. He came right into the fray, and he's the Prince of Peace. And if you follow him, then you have peace. Isn't that amazing? What we're called to do. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who is against us? Then a few verses later in 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. As I abide in his love, I will overwhelmingly conquer. Sometimes the conflict is mental. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's physical. But if we as followers of Jesus recognize that I was born for this, I was born for this. I'm going to use my sword, the word of God. I'm going to speak what is true. I'm going to tell myself what is true. I'm going to remind myself of who I am. I'm going to tell the enemy where to go, to get off and to get out, and to be gone. We are to be aggressive, not out of striving, but out of faith. It's so important. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I give you my peace, but you're going to have trouble. It's okay. Stay in me, stay in my love. You will overwhelmingly conquer. Jesus said the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he said, I came to give you life and to give it abundantly, abundant life. Life wherever you turn, life in the day and life in the night. Jesus gives us his life and his peace. And as you live in this world, physical, spiritual, together, blended together, soul, body, spirit, we're in a battle of the invisible, not just in our physical bodies that's going on, but in the spiritual realm. The Bible says that we don't war against people, we war against spiritual powers in high places, principalities, spiritual darkness, right? Now, practically, some of this is how it works, is that the Lord leads you somewhere, to move somewhere, or to get a job somewhere, or to go to a church somewhere, and everything was fine till you did that. Right? Then you live there, you get a job there, you go to church there, and there's some difficulty that arises. There's conflict that arises. You know, I found it in my life that when I travel, it's like my dreams are clear. I feel peace more than when I'm home sometimes. There's this like openness and maybe even something might even feel like more of an anointing, all that stuff. That's because the principalities and the powers there have no idea who I am when I enter their realm. But when you live somewhere, they get familiar with you. And they're like, you know, sending things that are difficult, hardships, or might not feel as great. But does that mean we're supposed to leave? No. Oftentimes, having difficulty and having to confront things and having tension in an area means you're right where you're supposed to be. You're exactly where you're supposed to be, but you're supposed to stay there and work through it. Deal with that. Stand up, grow, and become who you have not been so far. That is more so the case than the opposite. You've been called to where you are right now. You've been gifted to live where you are, but it's not, may not feel as good as being at the beach. It may not feel as good as when you go to Hawaii. But when you're here, this is where you're supposed to be. To live in the middle of tension. It's interesting, these guitars, this guitar right back here, you know, this guitar, right? I won't break it, Kylan. But this thing, it's interesting. The only way it makes great sound is because of tension. Each of these strings, someone's been cranking on this. And all these, to get them to the right amount of tension so it can create a great sound. And so this guitar needs to live in the tension to sound great, to fulfill its purpose. It has to live in tension. If you loosen up these strings, it doesn't make a great sound at all. It makes a nothing. You can try and live without tension in your life and not fulfill your purpose. We have to fulfill our purpose that God's given to us. And so that means embracing the tension, learning to embrace the conflict, knowing he's created me to do this. He's going to give me what I need. He's the helper. I will overwhelmingly conquer right where I am. When we were worshiping earlier today, I heard the Lord say, I believe this is for at least one person in here, if not more, that God is a very present help in your time of trouble. So if you feel as though you've got trouble that's beyond you, don't see a way out, the Lord is encouraging you today that he's a very present help. That means he's near, he's here right now to help you through whatever trouble that feels too big, that feels too oppressive, that feels too great. He is the God of the impossible. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. He's the one who helps us have victory and win, and he's going to help you